Let's join together for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege and opportunity that you've given us to gather around your word. We just pray that your spirit would touch our hearts with the blessing of this scripture tonight. The blessing of Job's heart, the blessing of the truth of your gospel, that it might enrich us and bring us closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we have three chapters. After three rounds with his three friends, Job now spends four chapters presenting a summary statement, in summary, of his presentation of his life. Last week we saw in chapter 28 how he answered Bildad's short remark that God is the Almighty and man is nothing but a worm and a maggot. In chapter 28 from last week, Job said, with man and all of his wisdom and all of his technology, he can mine out the precious treasures of the earth. But yet he says, in verse 12 of chapter 28, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Verse 20, from where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all the living, and concealed from the birds of the air. Verse 28, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. It cannot be purchased. It cannot be acquired by man's ingenuity and his technology. You gain wisdom by the fear of the Lord. We saw last week, he is our wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding and knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is gained through hard trials and circumstances, because wisdom is Christ. And to experience Christ in life is to gain wisdom. That no man can buy. And Job is going through the hardships of life, and his three friends are really poking at him. And he's basically turning to them and saying, I'll play the role of the teacher. I've suffered. You cannot play the role of the teacher until you have suffered and acquired knowledge, experienced Christ. Because you're not able to teach anybody because you don't know. That was chapter 28. In chapter 29, Job further continued his discourse and said, oh, that I were in as in months past. This whole chapter, he goes back to the way it was before all the calamity hit his life. The entire chapter presents Job's life before trials hit. As in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. Just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me. Remember, they've died. They were killed by a strong hurricane tornado-like wind that came through and knocked the house down. His children were killed. He said, I remember back when my children were all around me, when my steps were bathed with cream, and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. When I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, The young men saw me and hid. Soon as he walked into the square, where he sat down and did counsel in the middle of the city, and where he did his trading, soon as he walked into the square, all the children ran and hid. Because the man of strength and wisdom of the East had walked into the square. Verse 8, the young men saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood in respect. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. In other words, he was respected by all the officials of the city. And with all of the accusations against him, that he got his wealth by stealing from the widows and from the poor. He said, my hand reached out to the poor. Every poor person I saw, I reached my hand out and gave them money and fed them. Job is presenting the fact that not one person in need ever crossed his path that he did not help that person. He did not get his wealth from stealing, but rather the wealth that he had, he gave to other people. Verse 14, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind. He actually took blind people and became their eyes for them. He led them by the hand so that they could get where they wanted to go. And I was feet to the lame. He picked up the lame man and carried him with his arms. I was father to the poor. He actually took people into his home, we will see, who were orphans, who had nobody. He took them in and fed them and gave them a place to live. And I searched out the case that I did not know. He heard about somebody's strange situation. He would search it out. He would go to the time and trouble to search it out to see what the problem really was. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. He saw himself as growing old, dying at home in his bed with his family all around him, all of his friends, the way to die. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. He saw his family and the expression of his household reaching out like a root going out to the waters. The tree of his household and the influence and effectiveness of his life branching out to all around. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it. And the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief. So I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners. This is probably where E.F. Hutton got the commercial. When E.F. Hutton speaks, I mean, everybody listened. When Job spoke, that was gospel. Here was a man that was ahead of his time. Even God said to Satan about Job, "Have you considered my servant Job? An upright man, one who loves God and turns away from evil." That's who Job was. And Job said, "I was the most respected man of the land until trials hit." Chapter 30. That was back then. This is now. "But now they mock at me. Men younger than I, whose fathers I disdained to put with the dogs of my flock." Here are people, he said, who were the evil and wicked of the land, who lived filthy lives. These were children whose fathers I wouldn't even hire to bring in and watch my dogs. And now their children are mocking me. He looks at himself sitting on the ash heap. The then and the now. What a difference. What a contrast. "Indeed, what profit is the strength of their bands to me? Their vigor has perished. They are gaunt from want and famine." To be gaunt means to be thin. "Fleeing late to the wilderness, desolate and waste, who pluck mallow or cream by the bushes and broom tree roots for their food." Here are people who are living the streets and pulling their food off of bushes, who are thin and frail because of their wretched lives. And Job said, "I wouldn't even hire their fathers to watch my dogs. And yet now these are the people who are taunting me. They were driven out from amongst men. They shouted at them as at a thief. They had to live in the clefts of the valleys, in caves of the earth and the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed. Under the nettles they nestled. They were sons of fools, yes, sons of vile men. They were scourged from the land. And now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. They abhor me. They keep far from me." They're treating him like people used to treat them. They used to be treated as the outcasts of society. Now the outcasts of society are treating him as an outcast. That's the low of lows in conditions in society and life. "They do not hesitate to spit in my face because he has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me. They have cast off restraint before me. At my right hand, the rabble arises." He calls them rabble. "They push away my feet, and they raise against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path. They promote my calamity. They have no helper. They come as broad breakers, just like the waves coming in. Under the ruinous storm, they roll along. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. What he's picturing here is the pain that he goes through all night long. And when he wakes up in the morning, his clothing is wrapped all around him, disfigured, and it's even wrapped around his neck. He's been writhing in pain all night long. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry out to you, speaking to God, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me, but you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success. He used to be successful. God has spoiled his success. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Surely he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins if they cry out when he destroys it. Have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin grows black and falls from me. That was the condition of his skin. It was black and scaly and falling off. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning, and my flute to the voice of those who weep. He's saying, I used to listen for the poor and those who cry for help. He said, I'd be there just like that. But he says, when I cry out for help, I get no response from God or from man. He sees the injustice. And yet he searches for answers. He sees what he was like before the trials hit. And he sees himself now worse than the outcast of society. Who can understand the ways of the Lord? Chapter 31 is a great chapter. A great chapter. In light of the contrast of chapters 29 and 30, he then brings his plea before God. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. He's indicating here, lest you think he's self-righteous, he's indicating that he realizes the frailty and weakness of his human nature. He has made a covenant with his eyes that he will not look upon a woman with lust. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? His first presentation is, he is not suffering because he has looked upon a young woman with lust, because he has made a covenant with his eyes that he will not do that. Because he knows, here's a man that's ahead of his time. He knows that if he does, God is going to judge him. He sees every step and knows every thought, Job says. He knows God's judgment will be upon him. That's why he does not do it. That's what God said. Here's a man who has an upright heart and shuns away from evil, he knows he's going to suffer the judgment of God. So he says, my eyes do not look upon a woman with lust, because I know of God's judgment. If that's the sincerity of my heart, then why am I suffering the way I'm suffering? And now he goes through a series of ifs. Note each one of them. If I have walked with falsehood, that is, if I was a liar, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. He's saying, if I have committed any of these sins, may God try me and judge me for each one of them. Now here's the interesting thing. We have accounts that in Job's day, if you were to come before a judge, and an accusation were to be brought against you, the accusation would be put in writing and placed in a public place. And the accusation would be stated this way. If this person, by his name, has done any of these things listed to you, then come forward and bear witness, and here will be his judgment. Job is doing that. This is the integrity of his heart. Some people think he's being very self-righteous in doing this, but he's showing the integrity of his heart. He's not pronouncing his innocence. What he's saying is, if I have lied to anybody, may they step forward in public and bear testimony, and may God judge me for it. Man, that's an open heart. I don't know if any of us would have the courage to do that. Somebody might step forward. If I have turned off the way of God, if I have not followed the Lord, and my eyes have focused on any other God or any other way other than God's way, if I have done that, let somebody step forward and bear witness. And may somebody take my harvest and take the field and take all of my land from me. I deserve it. Verse 9. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another person, and let others bow down over her. For that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity, deserving of judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. So if my heart was enticed by another woman, or I've lurked around at my neighbor's door, may my wife go grind out the wheat for someone else. May others bow over her, because my judgment would be very great. It would consume me and destroy me. If I have done that, step forward. That's a man of integrity. Verse 13. If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When He punishes, how shall I answer Him? Did not He who made me in the womb make them? He saw Himself as a very wealthy man who had servants. But He said, weren't we all created equal? If they came to me with a complaint and I didn't listen to them, what chance do I have when I stand before God? He said, we've all been made equal. Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? Verse 16. If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fall, or eaten my morsel by myself, so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I have reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have done this, may judgment be upon him, he says. He says, ever since he was a young man, he took the poor and he was a father to them. He never ate by himself. He always fed the poor. He always took the widow by the hand and guided them. And he says, if I have never done that, step forward. Verse 19. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be torn from the socket. For the destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of His magnificence, I cannot endure. Man. If my arms have not helped the poor and the fatherless and the widow, may my arm fall right out of its socket, right to the ground. We call out and say, why is this happening to me? Well, Job said the same thing. And he says, search me out. My life is an open book. Search out my heart. If I have done any of these things, wronged any one of these people, step forward and sign the complaint form, and may God's judgment be heavy upon me. Let it be so. Verse 24. If I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. In other words, if I've pursued money, if I've put my confidence in wealth, that is a sin worthy of judgment of God. He got wealthy. He became wealthy, but not by his own striving. God made him wealthy. God gave him the ability to help the poor, the fatherless, and the widow. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, there's the worship of the moon and the sun, just beholding it, just glancing at it with any thought of worship, either of wealth, or the moon, or the sun, so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand. This also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment. For I would have denied God who is above. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin, by asking for a curse on his soul. Boy, what a open statement to make. If anybody can step forward and say that I wished a curse and destruction upon people that hated me, for my mouth has never wished evil on anyone, even if they hated me. If you've known me to hate anybody and wished evil and harm to anybody, step forward and sign the complaint. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat? He made sure that every person within his household, including his servants, ate every meal. But no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened my doors to the traveler. Gee, not one person. There were no transients in his neighborhood. He gave lodging and food to everybody. If I have covered my transgressions as Adam did, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude and dreaded the contempt of families, so that I kept silence and did not go out of the door, or that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. He sees himself as a prince in God's family approaching God. If the prosecutor is going to bring an indictment against him and say, we have found people to sign the accusation, he sees himself now as approaching God by saying the reason he has expressed all of these statements is that he has not committed any one of these sins to be deserving of the judgment of God. If my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together, I mean, this is not people, this is land. If I have sinned against my own land that I own, if I've abused the soil and the ground, if I have eaten its fruit without money, or caused its owners to lose their lives, then let thistles grow instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. So he says, if I am deserving of judgment, then let it be. He's not trying to stay away from God's judgment. What he's saying is, the frustration is, he's already come before God many times saying, if I have sinned against you, and this trial has happened to me because I've sinned against God, then God, show me what I've done so I can repent. No answer. And then he comes to his fellow man. If I have committed any one of these atrocities against man or land, step forward. Step forward and I will accept my judgment. That is a man of integrity. The problem with all these friends sitting around him is that nobody could step forward. They've said, you're suffering because of your sin, but they couldn't point out any sin whatsoever. They said, oh, it must be secret. He's even mentioned that. If I have committed secret sins so that I hid it from myself and from others, I didn't want to face up to it, then may God's judgment be upon me. But I've even asked God that. This is the heart of a man of integrity. Coming before God and being open before God and man and saying, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. In fact, let's turn to Psalm 139. My voice has got one more chapter left in it. We're talking here not about perfection. Not about perfection, but attitude. I never want to hear about what people say. about how good they've done or how right they are. All I want to hear from people is an attitude of an open heart. Maybe God's trying to get my attention. Maybe it's just a trial. It's not related to any sin or any wrong. Maybe it's a trial to help me in my faith. But also it might be a trial of God's judgment because of my sin. How do I know? How do I know? Psalm 139. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. God knows every word that we speak. He has already searched us and known us. He knows when we stand up and sit down. He knows when we lie down and rise up. He knows every thought that passes through our mind. It's beyond us, but He's God. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. Darkness can't even hide me from Him. He's everywhere. He knows everything. For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in Your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. God saw me and knew me before I was even formed. He fashioned and formed my inward parts. He even knew every day of my life before I was even conceived. This is somebody that knows every detail. You can't hide anything from Him. How precious are Your thoughts to me, O God. You can imagine if God's grace and mercy is extended towards us when He knows us inside out, He knows us better than we know ourselves. If He knew us before we were even born, how precious are His thoughts towards us that He would still express grace and mercy towards us to save us. Knowing who we were and who we would be before we were even born. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with You. There's a key right there, just as a side note. If you wake up in the morning, you're still with the Lord, and the Lord is still with you, then you made it. The Lord has taken you through another day. It doesn't make any difference how difficult the day was. When you wake up in the morning and you're still with the Lord and He's still with you, you made it. You are victorious. He says He will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. He will always be there in the morning when we wake again, no matter how disastrous the day or the night. He will always be there and will still be there the next morning. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. No circumstance, no person can separate us from the love of God. So when I wake up in the morning and find that the Lord is still in me and with me, I've made it. You might look back on yesterday and say, I didn't make it yesterday. Yeah, you did. You're still with the Lord today. He's still with you. You made it. He might have dragged you through the day. You might have crawled over the finish line, but you finished. You made it victorious. You made it through the day in Christ. You wake up in the morning, you think, man, what a terrible day. Or even as some people, what a terrible week or a month, or what a terrible year. But Christ is still with me. I am still with Him, and nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Victorious, see? When I awake, I am still with you. Very precious phrase. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. Not only how precious God is, but those who reject Him and don't want Him and hate Him, I want to stay away from them. The love for Christ should compel me to come to Christ. And the love for Christ should compel me to stay away from those that don't want Him. If they do not want Jesus Christ, they should not want me. If a person has rejected Jesus Christ but accepted me, then there's something wrong. I feel bad. Why should Jesus die for me on the cross and they reject His love and grace and mercy but accept me? They have not seen my identification with Christ, obviously, because they would reject me too. They might even know I'm a Christian, but they don't see me as a follower of the one that they've rejected. He says in verse 20, "For they speak against you wickedly, your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." Have you ever considered those who hate the Lord your enemies? I've looked back and realized that some of them were my friends. Shouldn't be that way. He hated them with a perfect hatred. Just like Paul in Ephesians, he says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." There is a hatred and a wrath against sin, but not people. Those who wickedly reject Christ, we are to hate with a perfect hatred. That is not a vengeful human hatred against people, but a hatred against their rejection and their wickedness against Jesus Christ. We should count them as our enemies. If you're an enemy of Christ, then you're my enemy, period. That's the way it should be. And over the years, the Lord is changing my attitude to be in a non-compromising position. If they reject Christ, they should reject me. And if they don't, there's something wrong with me. I'm not walking with Christ ahead. I'm not making my decisions in obedience to God's Word so that they reject me too. Something's wrong. If they hate Christ, they should hate me. Why should they not hate me? Human nature wants to be accepted and not rejected. Human nature doesn't... We want friends and we want acceptance. But the older I get, the more stubborn I get, and I figure, why should they hate him and love me? That makes me feel bad. Most people would say, hey, that's great. If they reject Christ, that's their problem. But if they don't reject you, that's better for you. I say, no, not for me. Verse 23. Verses 23 and 24. The call of Job in chapter 31. The call of the heart that has an attitude that's right with the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. The attitude of a heart that wants Christ is an attitude that says, if there is any wicked way in me, search me out, show me, bring it to the surface, and lead me in the right way. It's not an attitude that says, I don't want to know. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It does not say, the Bible does not teach that a person is going to be lost in hell because they've rejected Christ. It doesn't say that. The Bible says a person has been judged already by not believing yet. If a person has not yet believed in Jesus Christ, then they have been judged already. It's not that a person will be judged because they reject Christ, but basically they will continue under the judgment of God which has already come upon them if they continue to reject Christ. They've been judged already because they haven't believed yet. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. The word exposed is the Greek word for the word in the judicial system to present evidence to bring about a conviction. People are afraid that God is going to present evidence to bring about a conviction. You're guilty. You've sinned before God. Those who practice evil will not come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed as evidence for conviction. But he who does the truth comes to the light. Notice the difference. They come to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done by God. A person that has a heart for the Lord, they want to come to the light. I want to see if this is the Lord or not. Lord, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Let your light shine. That person wants to hear the Word. And if the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring about conviction, they say, bring it on so I can repent and walk in the way of the Lord. But a person who's practicing evil stays in the darkness. They don't want any light. They don't hear the Word. They don't hear what God has to say because it brings about conviction. If a person does not have a heart for the Lord, they just don't want to know. I don't want to hear it. But the one who practices the truth, they continually come to the light. Their desire is the light. Give me the light. Let God's light shine on me and search me and see if there's any wicked way in me so I can repent, so that I can see what is of God and what isn't, because I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. See, it's not a perfect life. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of the heart. Who could be a man like Job that could say, each one of those indictments, if you know that I have not done this, and put it up in public, and have confidence that no one can come up and sign any one of those indictments. Wow. With the attitude, if anybody can bear witness that I have done any one of these accusations, let the judgment of God fall upon me. Then let me pay for it. Not only let my body rot, but let my arms fall out of their sockets. There is a man of integrity who has a heart for the Lord. He wants to know what evil is in his heart. He wants to know the correction. And he's open before God and man. What a beautiful testimony as Job tries to balance what he once was to the suffering and trials that he has now. And he says, I want to make this public and legal and official, whether this suffering of mine is because of my sin or it's because of a trial that God has brought into my life to refine me as gold, as I have stated before, but that's what it is. Job has said this is not because of sin, it's because he's refining me. And to prove the point, I'll go public. Can anybody bear witness to any of these sins that I've committed that would bring the deserving of this judgment upon me? Nobody could. Nobody could step forward and say, Job, I saw you. You walked by that poor man on the street. You didn't feed him. I walk by poor people all the time. You go downtown, you walk by the transients. You walk by them all the time. Job said, in my neighborhood, there was not one poor person. There was not one orphan on the street that I did not become their father. That's why God gave him the wealth, so that he could do that. See? Job is proving his integrity, not his self-righteousness, but his integrity. He's willing to go public. He's willing to come to the light and say, before God, have I done anything? I'll repent. Before man, have I committed any sin? Then I'm worthy of judgment. Well, that's a man of integrity. That is a man that has a heart for the Lord. Job's proved his point. And as we go down the back stretch of the book of Job, beginning next week, Elihu, who's been standing by listening to all of this, has a few words to say. And we're entering in a few chapters to those portions of Scripture when Job begins to dialogue with God Himself to understand the situation and to understand the truths of life. Job has proven to his friends that they were wrong in their accusations, not because of his perfect life, but because of his attitude. He's asked God to search his heart. He's asked man to bring forth the testimony. If he's done anything worthy of this judgment, then so be it. But nobody could. Let's close with prayer.